How's everybody doing today? Good. Good. If you haven't seen Nolan's car, you should check that out. It's pretty slick. So we've been in a sermon series the last month-ish, dealing with what I've called common ailments. Did you get slides, Marla, or no? Okay, we're going to do communion at the end. Thank you. Dealing with what we've called common ailments, and we've gone through several things that are just more often dealt with by people in the church. We're dealing with common ailments, things that as church people, we go through more often than we probably should. We understand that the church resembles and kind of operates as a medical facility. One of the reasons that we exist is to provide care for the people that show up. We know that our first intention is to glorify God. That's why we have worship as part of every part of our service, every gathering that we have. We give glory to God first. That's the most important thing that we do. But in that also, we have this aspect of our nature that is, oh, this person is here and they're hurting. How can we care for them? How can we share Jesus with them? How can we help them along the way? Just like any other medical facility, we have a few things that we come across more often than other things. There are things that we deal with probably too often. It is flu season, right? Everybody's going through. We're all kind of dying in our own little ways. And so there are a lot of people showing up at medical facilities to get tested for the flu. There's still a lot of people in the world afraid of COVID. So people are getting tested for COVID and strep and the flu and going through all of that. So those facilities develop streamlined treatments. They have ingrained in each person in their staff how they ought to care for those things. If somebody comes in and they have a sore throat, what do we do? Well, you got these three things you got to do right away. As we approach these things that come to us as common ailments, we should go about that in the same way, where we have a natural response because we've been trained to how we are going to respond to certain things that come up more often than others. Some of these things we need to streamline so that when we notice it, when it becomes a problem for someone in the church, whether that's ourselves or someone else that's in this group that we love and care for, that Jesus loves and cares for, we know exactly how to handle it in that moment and we move very quickly to do that. Some of the stuff that we deal with, we have to get good at taking care of, because if we don't, we die. If we don't handle some of the stuff that we deal with on a regular basis, like last week we dealt with pride, if you don't deal with pride quickly, pride rips churches apart, rips people apart, destroys relationships, destroys people in general. As a church, we are all responsible to minister to the needs of one another. So we look at these common ailments, we look at this stuff, and we train to see them, we train to treat them in ourselves and in others, and hopefully we also learn how to prevent some of this stuff so that you guys stop passing things around. We stop licking the proverbial doorknobs. We've gone through a few things already. The first thing we dealt with was identity crisis, where we forget who we are. The second thing was living with unforgiveness, which I liken to dealing with a poison that's in us that we have to deal with. Last week we dealt with unchecked pride, which I talked about as kind of like arthritis, where everybody's just got some. You just deal with that as a part of living. It hurts because you exist, but it is something that we want to deal with and treat and be aware of in ourselves. I have two more ailments that I want to deal with in this series. The one we're going to talk about today is fatigue. and next week, greed. From there, we'll turn our focus into the celebration of Easter. So as we deal with fatigue, which is what? Anybody know what fatigue is? It's existing tired, worn out, wiped out, done, checked out, fatigued. It's where you've been dealing with the stuff and you get worn down, worn out, and you're done. Fatigue, interesting thing, fatigue can come from doing good stuff as well as just dealing with the rest of the world. It's a funny thing about fatigue. There's not actually a sin involved in necessarily becoming fatigued. It happens to us while we're doing good. Whereas with unforgiveness and pride and identity crisis, there's sin attached with all of those things. Fatigue just happens to us, especially if we don't deal with it early. So the first thing we try to do with each one of these ailments, each one of these things, is we try to identify what it looks like to be healthy. We want a baseline. What does healthy look like? What are the numbers for the blood work in a healthy Christian? What does it look like to live well in this area? If we're talking about fatigue, healthy is a Christian who feels equipped and rested, ready to accomplish the things that God is calling him to do. They are able to adapt to new things because they have headroom to move around. They have headroom. They have room to expand. If you install a water heater, there's got to be a space for that water to expand as it gets hot, because water pressure builds up and you don't want things to explode. So you got a valve on the side of it that will pop if it gets too hot. It's kind of a fun thing to see happen. You got to have headroom, otherwise we pop, or you just can't grow. So a healthy Christian has some of that available. Healthy is a Christian who is nourished by the Lord, who maintains strength in the season of life that they're in as they pour out to others what God has given to them. Because that's part of our natural life. Part of our life as a believer is God has given to me and I'm pouring out to you. God has given to you and you're pouring out to others. And God has given to you and you're pouring out to me. And we're taking care of one another by giving of ourselves into others what God has given to us, because we didn't get it on our own. I have zero understanding that came from myself. I have only what God has given me. And so I've got to share what he's given to me, and that drains me out a little bit. There's a pouring that comes from me into others. There's a pouring that goes from you into others. As you share Jesus with other people, it's a little bit exhausting. So healthy is a Christian who is in the moment feeling ready to do more of that. In the moment feeling ready to, yeah, I have more Jesus to share with other people. I'm in fact bubbling over with Jesus that I can share with someone else. I in fact have so much in me that I'm ready and able to give to others right now. That's healthy. Does anyone in the room feel healthy today? A couple few of us? Okay, good. So we're going to deal with fatigue, which is the other side of that, where we've been doing it for a while and are a little tired. So the baseline is the healthy Christian is someone who's ready, which means this is kind of like dealing with something like arthritis or something that is just like the common cold that seems to stick for the whole season, or allergies that you're just like, no, this is just the way I exist. Can't breathe. I don't oxygen well. I don't know why. It's like asthma. I shouldn't run. Fatigue comes with serving the Lord. Because we serve the Lord, the adversary of the Lord is also our adversary. It's a pretty cool thing. We picked a side, and there was already another side. And they are not super excited that we exist. It's in the Bible. There are in our lives times of peace. Some of us have experienced more of that than others, where we are just able to just go through things. Just you're going down, going with the flow. I sent a video to Eden the other day that said something like that, where it said, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm just going with the flow." And then the next picture was titled "The Flow," and it was a kayak that was being tossed and turned over some whitewater rapids. You're just going with it. It's fine. Which is not necessarily how I feel, but it was funny. There are times of peace, and those times are wonderful. There are also times of conflict. And in, during, and after conflict comes fatigue. In, during, and after conflict comes fatigue. During times of peace, we can feel rested. We feel like, hey, everything is kind of good. We're all kind of good. I don't have to get CPR today. But in, during, and after conflict, there is fatigue. It seems to come with living as a believer. And we see that in a lot of examples in Scripture. We see a lot of different things. Elijah, David, Martha, Peter, just a few. We're going to talk about Elijah a lot today because they dealt with this nature of, hey, I'm just serving Jesus, just going with doing what Jesus told me to do, and dealt with some fatigue. We experience fatigue usually because of one of these five things. First thing is loss. Second thing is conflict. Third thing is when we feel a lack of control. Fourth thing is sickness, when we're ill. The fifth is unmet expectations, and that's kind of a wide spectrum of things. It kind of covers every day of your life, right? Well, Monday I had loss, and then Tuesday, a little bit of conflict, and Wednesday, didn't have any control. Friday, I was sick, and Saturday, unmet expectations. That's the week. We had the whole week of that. Some of these things are easy to spot. Some of them are more difficult. When they come up, though, there is usually a fatigue that follows. There's a fatigue that starts to build as we deal with those things. Because we put so much energy into correcting or coping with the cause of the fatigue. When we look at loss, whether it's the loss of a job, loss of a family member, loss of a relationship, dealing with loss, dealing with anything that's been taken away from you, you have to start dealing with that. First, you have to accept the loss, and then you have to start piecing yourself back together with whatever scotch tape and glue you can muster up. Or we've used a lot of epoxy in our house recently. We've wasted a whole tube of epoxy recently. Just trying to glue stuff back together that maybe does glue back or maybe it doesn't. When something is ripped away from us in a way that we feel like is hurtful, and we try to correct ourselves, we try to fix us, we can become tired from that. Conflict is exhausting by its nature. Because whether you're right, wrong, or indifferent, there's a lot of energy that is used just to share your thoughts and to receive someone else's, especially when they are against you. Lack of control can sometimes be the worst. I think about machinery that moves, and an engine has to be mounted to the frame of a vehicle, but it better be mounted in a way that is absolutely fixed, or have a lot of movement. Otherwise, that car is going to move all over the place. It needs to be attached in such a way. And you know that when a motor mount breaks or two. You know that on your furnace when the squirrel cage gets a little bit wonky because everything starts to sound like chaos, like thunder coming from your furnace. It's really fun and usually costs about $350, in case you're wondering, to fix that. Been a couple of years, adjust for inflation, $500 probably. If you don't have that control, it's pretty exhausting. Or even if you don't feel like you have control of a situation, things are just happening to you, which feels like a lot of my life sometimes. Things are just happening to me, and we're adjusting to that, we're adjusting to this, and we're trying to move things around, and we don't have a lot of choices. We're just adjusting. Sickness. We've already shared, we have all these children in our home, and so we have just this constant revolving door of whatever is currently going through the school, whatever is currently going through the Christian school, whatever is currently going through the church. We're getting all of those things. It's pretty cool. Actually, right now, I think everybody's pretty healthy. Is that right? Everybody's pretty healthy at the moment. So, good long weekend break. We'll be sick by Wednesday. It's good. But sickness can really cause some exhaustion and some strife because it takes extra effort to breathe, to walk, to live, to care for other people. Funny thing about sickness, bills don't stop. So it's a crazy thing. Your responsibilities don't stop, whatever those responsibilities are. That stuff doesn't take a break just because you need a couple of days off. The last thing was unmet expectations, and I think sometimes that can be the worst. Or, hey, I think this is going to go this way. My understanding is that it should go this way. I've set everything up so that it will work out exactly this way, except there was another human involved. And humans, don't know if you know, make their own decisions, and sometimes those are dumb. Sometimes those decisions just throw you completely and totally off. And you have no control in that situation. The expectations that you had are totally destroyed. And so we become exhausted. We become fatigued. And because these things happen so often, we get to a place where we just kind of exist there. I'm just tired. Some of those things are easy to spot, and some of them are more difficult. But there is always fatigue that comes with them. Biblical examples, like I said, Elijah and David. Martha became upset because there was more work to do, and she wanted Mary to get up off of her keister and get in here and do some dishes because she's doing all the dishes by herself. You guys know the story. She's doing all the dishes by herself, and her sister is just sitting there on the floor. And yes, it's a mark of being, of wanting just some help. But there's also a whisper of exhaustion in her voice to say, hey, I'm tired. Why isn't she doing anything? Tell her to get up. In our house, the kids last about 12 seconds before they need to point at somebody else and say, they're not working. Did you know they're not working? Did you know they're not doing anything right now? Yeah, I did know that. I did know. Did you know you slept 4 hours later than they did? Whoopsie daisy. Peter got a little bit exhausted. He took his eyes off the Lord when walking on the water. And if he would have just been able to maintain eye contact, he would have been fine. But he wasn't able to. He looked down. He's suddenly afraid because he has no control in the situation. There's no control in a situation where you're walking on water and totally reliant on the Lord. And the waves are thrashing around you. And you were just afraid of a storm a few moments ago anyway. Different passages, different storms. You have a bad track record with water already. Now Jesus has called you out onto it. and you said, okay, whoa, and you're done. Peter took his eyes off the Lord and sank. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, says David and his men arrived in Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites raided the Negev and attacked and buried and burned Ziklag. There's a lot of names for you guys to remember. There's going to be a test later, okay? I've clearly pronounced those things for you. They'd also kidnapped the women and everyone in it from youngest to oldest. They had killed no one but had carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men arrived at the town, they found it burned. Their wives, sons, and daughters had been kidnapped. David and the troops with him wept loudly until they had no strength left to weep. They experienced something so terrible that they cried until their strength was gone. That's a life that we live. We're going to talk through a whole story about Elijah here in a moment. But there's a reality to our lives that we are going to be tired. We are going to be fatigued. We are going to be worn down, wiped out. And it comes from doing good. So as a church, we need to be good at treatment. As a church, we need to be good at identification and treatment so that when we look at one another, we can say, whoa, Rick, you look tired. First of all, what's going on? Second of all, we need to get you some help. We need to get you some rest. I need to come alongside you. We need to do some things. We need to go through some treatment. We need to streamline taking care of tired so that we don't lose ourselves. So I want to look at treatment. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 8, we see a story of Elijah when dealing with Ahab. Elijah has just gone through and killed a bunch of false prophets. He's been dealing with Ahab and Jezebel and just evil people. And Jezebel has sought out to kill Elijah. We find out in verse 2, it says, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow. So she gave herself a deadline and said, may the gods that I believe in punish me if I don't kill you the way you killed them. May they punish me severely. I'm coming after you, buddy. And I'm giving myself until tomorrow afternoon to do it. I hope you like breathing. It's got an expiration date. You're not going to be doing that anymore. There's a little bit of conflict, right? A little bit of unmet expectations. He expected to keep breathing for a few more days. And she was trying to not let that happen. So verse 3 says, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, he ate, he drank, and then on the strength of that food, he walked for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. In this story, which sounds pretty incredible, we see a paradigm for treatment of exhaustion. Because Elijah has just gone out and done all the good things. He went out and served the Lord by taking out the Lord's enemies, which sounds like a good afternoon, right? We're going to go and kill off some false prophets. God will be glorified by my actions. And then all of a sudden, hey, we're going to kill you back. Okay, that's scary. So we see a paradigm here as we go through these verses, a list of how God dealt with Elijah and how we can treat ourselves and others. See, five steps: rest, divine touch, nutrition, worship, and Sabbath. Did you get those written down? Okay, good. That's all we're going to talk about. Rest, divine touch, nutrition, worship, and Sabbath. God deals with Elijah on two fronts, natural and spiritual. And he oscillates back and forth. He deals with natural, then spiritual, then natural, then spiritual, then natural, then spiritual. Which is a pretty incredible thing. God created us to be natural and spiritual beings, and our spiritual life affects our natural life. And our natural life affects our spiritual life. The way that I take care of my body affects my spirit. The things that I do spiritually affect my body. The stuff that we go through has a multifaceted effect on us as people, as the whole person. So the first thing that he did, the first thing that Elijah did was he left his servant behind and he ran into the wilderness. He went another day into the woods to be by himself. Some of the things that we deal with in our spiritual lives, we got to do just me and God. And so there are some times when you come to me and you say, you got a problem, and I'm going to say, you need to take that to Jesus. Some of that you're going to have to deal with all on your own with the Lord. I can help you, but I can't pray the prayers that you're supposed to pray for yourself. He went on a day's journey into the wilderness. The next thing that happened is he took a nap. First he laid down and cried. Which is fair. Elijah said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. He was so worn down at that point. First, by all the things that he had done, and second, by the adversary that was coming against him. He was so taken down at that point that he said, please, just take me home. He said, God, this is exhausting. I'm worn out. I'm afraid. I've got no resources. Then God begins to take care of him. He lay down to sleep, which is necessary for our lives. Rest is necessary for our lives. Sleep, real, actual, just like you take a nap. Sleep. And some of us have to be significantly more intentional about that than others. Teenagers, I think you get enough sleep. Probably. Maybe not. Depends on the season of sports that you're in, I guess, or other activities. But for some of us, we get to a point in our lives where we wake up, we down 7,000 milligrams of caffeine, we drink an energy drink that doesn't count towards that because it doesn't have caffeine. It's just like vitamin B12 and stuff. When I was working at Allied Blending, this guy that was also working there brought in these tubes of things that you just add to water called Zip Fizz. And if you had two of those in the day, you're good. You didn't have anything. You were not going to sleep that night. You are good. You're not supposed to probably have two, but we did. And so pretty cool. Zip Fizz. So some of us are on that lifestyle where we've decided to replace sleep. And again, we're talking about natural and spiritual. There's a natural aspect to this. Sleep is the way that we were designed to restore ourselves. Incredible things happen when we close our eyes and shut our brains off. Incredible things. There's a lot of healing that takes place when you sleep. God does a whole lot of work while you stop trying to do the work yourself. Incredible way of God to provide rest for us. He designed us that way. We resist it on a regular basis. I got to stay up later. I got to get up earlier. I got to do the things. I got to be the where, and I got to do the... When God was dealing with Elijah, Elijah needed a nap. He was very tired. Second thing that we see that happens there, while Elijah and the Lord, or while Elijah is by himself dealing with the Lord, is an angel of the Lord came and touched him. There is a spiritual encounter with God. When we read through the Old Testament as New Testament Christians, and we see the angel of the Lord, we liken that to Jesus. We understand that usually we assume and understand that the angel of the Lord is Jesus manifested in the Old Testament. That's the way that we typically read that. So interesting thing. If you follow that train of thought, Jesus and Elijah deal with each other here, and then Elijah is dealing with Jesus later when Jesus is walking on the earth. So that's pretty fun. And dealing with some fatigue for both of them. But there's a divine touch. There's a Holy Spirit involvement. There's some part of that moment where, okay, you've slept. That's necessary. But then you get up and you encounter God in a very intentional way. And some of us, we just need to really actually open our Bible and look up what it says about the things that you're dealing with, so that we can start to apply those things to our lives. God has said a great many things in the Bible. I know a lot of us would prefer divine revelation that this just gets downloaded to our brains. I would. But God has already said so much. There needs to be some Holy Spirit involvement when we are tired. Rest will only get us so far. It will get us the physical side of restoration from fatigue, but it will do nothing for our spiritual nature. We need a divine touch. The third thing we see here is, going back to the natural side, he said, you need to eat and drink. Specifically water. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of baked bread, bread baked over hot stones, and a jug of water. And so he ate, and he drank, and he took another nap. This is how I want to live my Sundays. Every Sunday, this is like the perfect schedule for a Sunday afternoon. You get out of church, you run home, You take a nap, you get woken up when lunch is ready. You go back to sleep, you get woken up when dinner is ready. You take another nap. Nutrition, food, and hydration. This is a moment where God says to Elijah, hey, you are not doing super great at taking care of yourself. Here's some bread. We don't know the nature of that bread. It could have been manna. It could have been perfectly designed to care for Elijah. In fact, we're going to find out here in a couple of verses that Elijah was sustained by this food for 40 days and 40 nights. I think that's the Ezekiel bread that's like frozen in the frozen doors at the Hy-Vee over by the gluten-free section. Cost you like $12 for half a loaf. He was sustained for 40 days and 40 nights on what God gave him to eat. He said, you need to eat. Again, when we're exhausted, we don't eat good. What do you want to eat when you're exhausted? Brownies? Cookies? Hey, yesterday, I don't know if you guys know this, the Chick-fil-A truck was in Fort Madison. There was Chick-fil-A in Fort Madison. There's a Chick-fil-A truck. I should have sent a church text. I'm very sorry. I'm sorry about that. But we were already going to Fort Madison, so that was kind of the thing. We were going to go to Fort Madison for a thing. But we went a little early, 7 minutes before they shut the truck down to head home. We showed up and we loaded up, which is why I was thinking about cookies and brownies. Because what do you eat when you're upset and you're tired? Chick-fil-A. Usually not lean protein and salad and low carb, whatever. No, it's what, do you add something with sugar in the house? Yeah, I'm just eating the sugar. Just spoonfuls of it. More caffeine, more sugar, more cream, more whatever, chocolate, peanut butter together. Nutrition, food, and hydration. God cared in this moment that this guy ate something decent. He prepared for him not just bread, but bread baked over hot stones, which was very, it had to have been specific enough that he wrote it down. Nutrition was important. A jug of water. Water. Just water. We've got some kids in my house that hate water. They hate it. Well, see? Didn't take long. One of them piped in. Water is tasteless and boring and provides no, there's no nothing that feels good about drinking some water. Unless you've been working and you're sweaty and hot and whatever. And then it can be refreshing. But otherwise, it's just kind of plain. If you live anywhere outside of Keokuk, the water probably doesn't taste very good either. Keokuk's water rated very high. Tastes very good. Food and water. Necessary for treating fatigue. Good things to eat and drink. And there's a repeat of those two things. He takes another nap and he eats some more. And so I have to imagine that the first time he ate bread and the second time it was maybe sweet bread or something good. It was something that he could enjoy. The angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat. More food, more water. The next thing that we see in this paradigm, in this treatment plan, is worship. might need to replace this. Food, water, sleep, Holy Spirit intervention, and then worship. Where we go to a place where I'm going to specifically surrender myself to the Lord. I'm going to praise Him for all of the good things that He's done. I'm going to position myself in such a way that I'm giving glory to God. He got up, he ate, he drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God, where worship happened. Where worship took place, where he spent time in worship, which is so incredibly critical to our nature. If you have not been in worship, you are more tired than you need to be. This is the way God deals with that. And lastly, in Sabbath. Forty days and 40 nights as Elijah walked, he didn't do anything else. He scheduled no meetings. He dealt with no problems. Him and the Lord went for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't even take his smartphone. He didn't take anything with him. He didn't take his television. He didn't take the Fox News app. He didn't take nothing. He went on his own 40 days and 40 nights. And this is one of several times in the Bible where 40 days and 40 nights is the time frame where you slow down, where you cut things out, where you're very intentional to say, okay, I'm done. In our modern context, 40 days and 40 nights is a lot. In their context, it was probably a lot too. For Elijah, probably not very much. He was just a prophet. But consider for a season saying no. Consider for a season shutting things off. Consider for a season unplugging for a while and being very intentional about that. Consider for a season running away. Taking those breaks, having a Sabbath, especially when you're tired. God does an incredible thing during that time. And during that time, I suggest, like Elijah, that you go outside. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'm going to read exactly what he said. It's from his Minister's Fainting Fits lecture. He gave a lecture that he called Minister's Fainting Fits. And this comes from that. So it's going to sound a little bit weird, but I encourage you just to listen. He said, "Let a man be naturally as blithe as a bird, he will hardly be able to bear up year after year against such a suicidal process. He will make his study a prison and his books the warders of gaol, while nature lies outside his window, calling him to health and beckoning him to joy. He who forgets the humming of the bees among the heather, the cooling of the wood pigeons in the forest, the song of the birds in the woods, the rippling of the rills among the rushes, and the sighing of the wind among the pines, needs not wonder if his heart forgets to sing and his soul grows heavy. A day's breathing of fresh air upon the hills, or a few hours ramble in the beech woods, umbrageous calm would sweep over the cobwebs of the brain of scores of our toiling ministers who are now but half alive. A mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul, but it would yet yield oxygen to the body, which is next best. Heaviest the heart is in a heavy air. Every wind rises, blows away despair. The ferns and the rabbits, the streams and the trouts, the fir trees and the squirrels, the primroses and the violets, the farmyard, the new-mown hay, and the fragrant hops. These are the best medicine for hypochondriacs, the surest tonics for the declining, the best refreshments for the weary. For lack of opportunity or inclination, these great remedies are neglected and the student becomes self-immolated victim. Charles Spurgeon, great minister, great lecturer, great teacher, said, go outside! Be outside! He said, your failure to go outside kills you. The last line of that lecture is really, really incredible. For lack of opportunity or inclination, these great remedies are neglected. Because you didn't have time to do it, or you didn't have a desire to do it. You haven't seen the glory of God in days because you didn't look. So go and be outside. And he said, it's not necessarily grace to your soul, but it is oxygen to your body, which is second best. He's dealing with that nature of man that is both natural and spiritual. And when we go outside, you see both of those things. You are fulfilled naturally and spiritually. So there's rest, which is physical, actual sleep. Divine touch, where you are intentional about engaging the Lord. There's Holy Spirit involvement. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. There's nutrition, where you're taking care of yourself physically, eating and drinking. You spend time for worship. You spend time for Sabbath, where you spend time glorifying God and you spend time away from everything. If we're going to treat fatigue in ourselves and in our church, we need to be looking at doing those things. When somebody looks tired, hey, you should maybe stop for a little while. And to help them do that may be necessary, because it may be calling somebody out of a position and saying, hey, Rick, by the way, maybe I should get the donuts this week. It looks like you're doing probably too much. Maybe you need a break. Rick, by the way, did you know we could actually have somebody else do this for a little while? You need a break. Hey, I've got a new Bible study that's just going to be me and you. We're going to meet Tuesday night. We're going to get together, and we're going to hammer some things out in the Word, because it looks like we're getting tired. And during that Bible study, I'm going to buy him steak. What time? Tuesday? 6:30? What? Because he needs real food. He needs to remember what good food tastes like, because all he's been eating is Ho-Hos and Twinkies. Excuse me. And I'm going to encourage him to worship. I'm going to encourage him to Sabbath. I'm going to say, hey, Rick, do you know we actually don't need you at church this week? You should take the weekend and hang out at somewhere else. Is that the place? A lot of our people run up to Minnesota. Some of our people run to Kansas. But take a bit. And so we've got to encourage one another in those ways. As we see people getting tired, we need to step in and help if we can, and encourage them to do those things. You can't force anybody to take a nap. You can offer to babysit their children. You can get them a hotel room and say, hey, by the way, leave. Love you and goodbye. Or loan them a camper if you have two of them parked at your house. Whatever the situation is, there's only a few of you that have multiple campers in your yard. If we're going to streamline treating, we need to get really good at calling those things out and say, hey, by the way, you look tired. And I've been seeing the things that you're doing, and the things that you're doing are good. And also, sit down for a minute. Take a nap. Every year I try to ask the people who are serving in different official capacities in the church, hey, you want to take a break? You want to stop? Do you want to keep doing what you're doing? Do you want to do the things the way that you're doing them right now? Or do we need to do it differently? We try to be very intentional about that. Hey, are you sure? Because I know you got a lot. So that's how we treat it. Next thing that we need to get good at is prevention. And I've already said, fatigue happens while doing good. So you don't get to stop doing good. Nice try. But when you see one of those five things creeping into your or someone else's life, we need to start treating fatigue before it sets in. So those five things, again, we talked about in the beginning: loss, conflict, lack of control, sickness, unmet expectations. If you see that happening in somebody's life, give them opportunities to rest. And encourage them in the very beginning, hey, that looks hard. Maybe we should do a Bible study about how you're going to deal with that. This is what God has shared with me, because I'm seeing that you are probably going to be struggling. Maybe not today. I hope not today. I hope you don't actually deal with this for 4 or 5 more days. We're going to deal with it right now. We start pre-treating. The crazy thing about flu, if you start treating flu at the first onset of symptoms, you can shorten it. You can fix it. You can make it better. When you see one of those five things coming up in your life or someone else's, be very intentional about treating. The reality is God's call on our lives is everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we do. God's call on your life is everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you do. God's call on your life is in your job. God's call on your life is in your school. God's call on your life is in your children. God's call on your life is in your finances. God's call on your life is for your refrigerator. It is everything that you are. It's everything that you have. It's everything that you do. And so in that, we are going to become fatigued. We have to learn to rest in the Lord. We have to learn to go through this process. We have to be very forthright with ourselves and with others. We have to be able to share with one another. We have to be able to step in and say, hey, Rick, it looks like, hey, I know you told me about this little nugget of your life, and I'm telling you that you're going to be tired soon. I've told a lot of the men in the church in the last few weeks, I'm glad that you're going through this right now, and I get to see you do it, because I will grow from what I'm seeing you do. And to them, I don't think that's very encouraging at all. I don't mean it in any sort of insulting way, but I do say it from a position of a loving father, watching a loving Christian father doing things and walking through things, and I say, I'm glad that it's you right now. Because it will be me in 5 to 6 business days. Could be any time. And so I'm thankful for those opportunities. I'm thankful that, hey, we're looking out for one another. And they can see me later and say, hey, you're probably going to be tired. I've actually been through this before. One of the easiest ways to help somebody is to say, I know what you're going through. If you know what they're going through, if you have no idea, maybe shut up. But if you know what they're going through, if you recently lost your dad and they're losing their dad, or if you've gone through exactly that, then you can say, hey, I know this sucks. I've been through a very similar situation. Also, you're going to be tired. This is what you need to do. You're going to suffer in these ways. This is what you need to do. Where we can start preventing some of the fatigue. If we don't prevent fatigue, the end of that is burnout. The end of fatigue is burnout. And that causes people to fall away. That causes people to leave. That causes people to lose their love for the Lord. Because they didn't feel those things in the moment. So they fall back. They walk away. And they claim a church hurt, and they had a church hurt. Or they claim a situation, and hey, it's this. God's call in our lives is for everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we do. So fatigue is going to happen. So I have a few verses I just want to share with you to encourage us. Psalm 146, verse 8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. As you start to attempt to treat the fatigue in your life or the fatigue in the lives of others, verses like this are very helpful for that spiritual touch. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. Second Kings chapter 20, verse 5 says, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the Lord's temple. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. As we get tired, verses like these are encouraging if we internalize them. If we recite them to ourselves, if we share them with others, if we put them on the mirror, if we put them in the car, if we make them a part of our everyday lives. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Encouraging passages of Scripture when we're going through the stuff, when we are becoming tired, which happens often as we live as believers. So let our church, let Calvary Foursquare Church, be a place where we are restored in these ways, where we're helping one another out, where we're seeing these opportunities to say, hey, you're tired. Did you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He is with you and not against you. He has plans for you. Let our church be a place where we are cared for in these ways, where we take care of one another in these ways, and we streamline the process. Oh, you look like you're getting tired. Let's provide love and care. Where we can come in beaten and downtrodden, worn down and tired, fatigued and exhausted, and here meet the Lord, where he does an incredible work in us and through us. Amen. This morning, we're going to have a moment that is intimate with the Lord where we worship and we celebrate communion. I've got a couple of ladies that are going to pass those things out. And the way that we go about communion is it's open for you. If you believe in Jesus, we want you to receive it. We want you to have this moment with Jesus. This is a moment where we take time to reflect upon ourselves. Just each take one and split, right? You got it. You can do this. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Jesus intervened. The Lord intervened with Elijah. I trust that he's going to intervene in me. I trust that he's got fresh bread baked for us. We're going to just pass communion out and then hold those things for a moment. I'm going to read some more scripture. And then I want you to take an opportunity just to be with the Lord. And then as you're ready, stand and worship, receive communion on your own, and we'll conclude the service in that way. Tired this morning, this is a good start to the process. And then this afternoon, take a nap and eat good food and take another nap. Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth, and he goes through kind of a chastisement of them dealing with the communion event, the communion celebration, and he says, he says a bunch of things, but starting in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" He goes on to say, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord will, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So there's a time for us now as believers to come to a place where we sit with the Lord. And we deal with the things that are going on in our lives and we say, "Okay, God, this is where I'm at. And I know where you are. And you are here with me and for me. And this is the stuff that I need to deal with. And this is the stuff that I lay down at the cross. This is the stuff that I'm thankful for, this new covenant." And maybe your thing today is, "God, I'm just tired." Jesus takes that too and meets us here in this moment for that divine touch, that intervention of the Holy Spirit to begin a process of restoration and rest for us. We're going to go into a time of worship, receive communion as you are ready to do so.